Going to ask you to stand again for the reading of our text. This will be the third time you've heard this in the last few weeks. It is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. This is God's word. Listen to it carefully. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason, also, applying all diligence, in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God abides forever. Let's pray. Father, give us understanding of what we have just read. Let us understand it in our hearts. Let it pierce us, Lord, where we need to be pierced. And let it encourage us, because it is of you. Father, we pray that you would be with the one who preaches. Put a hedge around my thoughts, my mind. Guide my words, so that our Lord Jesus Christ is glorified, and these your sheep are fed. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I missed a couple things, didn't I? In the bulletin, I missed our confession. In the back, well, I'll hit that again, and we didn't sing Psalm 23. Sorry to the musicians. That happens. You know, you get focused. I was going to ask a question. I thought of this on the way up. Then I decided not to, for two reasons. The question was, did any of you stumble in this past week? The reason I'm not going to ask it and ask you to respond, it's because if you did respond by raising your hand, those around you would want to know how. And if you don't raise your hand, those around you may want to know why you haven't raised your hand. We all do stumble. We struggle. And I guess if I could preach no other section out of 2 Peter, and I had to narrow it down, I would probably want to be preaching what I'm preaching this morning. because this really builds upon that foundation and brings us to that place of a great encouragement, and yet there is a self-checking. You know, as we, and I've entitled this, Living on the Promises, and I would love to drive that concept home, and I will try again, but this section, these last two verses, verses 10 and 11, then articulate, they expel out our assurance of salvation. But as we come to that, we need to remember what's gone on before. Because you cannot just jump in on the assurance without seeing what is the foundation for it. So, a few things to think about. Remember that, for one thing, you have the same quality of faith that the Apostle Peter had. A second thing, because of this, you have been given everything you need to be godly, to live for Christ. You're not lacking anything. There's no second blessing. If you really want to get into it, there's blessing after blessing as you work through the Scripture. A third thing, I don't want to miss this. You've been given everything pertaining to life and godliness, everything you need, in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's the caveat. It's not our experiences, but it's in that what is true and what of who Christ is and what he's done. The third thing, because of this, you and I have been granted God's precious and magnificent promises. They're promises that you can actually be living, claiming. Now, you know, when you hear somebody talk about claiming the promises of God, we usually think, okay, here's something I want, so I'm going to be trying to claim it. And boy, your God's too small, as one author put it, if that's the way you're thinking about the promises of God, because the promises he gives us are for living and being more than conquerors in our circumstances. And I may come back to that a little bit more. But don't forget also what living in these promises does for us. It enables us to escape the corruption that's in the world by lust. This is what effectual calling is about. In fact, just as we're thinking about it, if you will live, you think of a promise in Scripture, and if you'll apply that to what you're doing, and you look to the Lord to fulfill it, that's when you're going to be growing. Then he gives us, well, this is the foundation that's laid. And upon that, he then calls us to supply from ourselves those seven things. And as I was thinking about that, in one sense, y'all know Galatians 6 and putting on the armor of God. And that is really good. And you do that because of the devil. We fight those spiritual forces and we need that armor. What we've got here, I would call Peter's rendition of that armor of God in a very practical sense, because it's what we do in wearing that armor. It's how we then follow through. And as you come back to that supply, you build upon that foundation by supplying diligence. That's an eagerness. And to that, you supply moral excellence, and you supply knowledge of the truth. You don't build with experiences. You build with knowledge of the truth. And with that knowledge, we should be practicing supplying self-control. And in that, we don't give up, even under pressure. We persevere. And in that, as we are, again, because God's given us everything we need to do this, we can then supply godliness. Do you understand that? God's given us the ability to be godly, built upon the truth, built upon persevering, built upon self-control. And with that, and we're getting to the top of the building on the foundation, we supply brotherly kindness, because you see, all of this that we are doing is in the context of the body of saints. Just an important side point. As I was talking with a brother earlier, I realized when I was sick a few weeks ago, and I streamed a TV or a worship service. We can stream, and I'm glad that we do stream. We can stream preaching and teaching. You cannot stream the worship of God. The worship of God takes place here, not in your bedroom. The corporate worship of God is here. This is part of the means of grace, because this is where we apply this kindness and this agape. Something to think about there. We bring these and we build on this, and he even gives us the blueprint for building. And then I want to remind you of how this is bracketed. He brackets it first by saying, in all diligence. In other words, we have an eagerness to be exercising these things, to be building our lives upon Christ. And the other side of that bracket is in verse 8, where he says, if we have these qualities and they're increasing, I'll put it in the positive, your life, your witness is going to be useful and fruitful. Remember, I told you maybe you should talk with each other, your spouses, and just sort of check. Does my life seem, do you see this going on in me? And all of this, you know, what Peter says there, that if you're practicing, if you're doing these things, if they're increasing, you won't be unfruitful in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's the key, a really key element there. In other words, what does your knowledge of Jesus Christ produce? What fruit comes from that? If there is fruit from it, those that are closest to you will be blessed by it. Even those that are a little bit distant. Why? Because of your diligence, your steadfastness, your seeking to be godly with what God has given you, which results in you being kind even to your enemies. You find the means to love that one that is an enemy. And it's all from this abiding in Christ. So, with that as an introduction, just reminding you of the foundation, look again at what he says here in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Now, we know that in the order of salvation, that election comes before calling. But Peter is addressing this in, shall we say, a subjective way, because what we're going to sense is God's calling upon us, which then becomes the evidence of his having elected us. There's no way that you and I can be confident of election if we have no confidence of his calling, of his taking a hold of us. In fact, the one who does that probably has deceived himself. Peter's addressing the human side, because you see, we need to be assured of our calling before we can be assured of our salvation, of our election. And We can't tell if we are elect, honestly, until we do feel that we're called. So he says for us to make certain of it, to prove that. And that's not for me to prove it to you, or you to me, or those next to you. It's really for you to prove it to yourself. You actually have to look at your own heart. You look at your thought processes. You look at your interactions with people. And see, is there the fruit of the Spirit in these interactions? Is there that evidence of Christ as I'm relating to people? And we'll struggle. Now, probably all of you have GPSs, either on your phone or in your car or something. And sometimes they're not updated. Don't you love it? You're in a place you don't know, you're trying to get around, and it's telling you to turn someplace. I have to tell you this story. I'm sorry. We were with our daughter in Hawaii. We went with her, and she went scuba diving. There was a lady that was following her GPS out in that area where they were meeting the boats, and she followed her GPS right down the boat ramp into the water. Now, I'll come back to my point. Sometimes, because the GPSs don't seem to be, it doesn't seem to be right, we feel an uncertainty. And if you're not abiding in Christ, if you're not practicing these things, you're going to be like that GPS that's not updated. There's going to be times that you're going to be uncertain, and you're going to doubt, and you're going to struggle. So it's our duty to seek assurance of salvation with diligence. It's not a curiosity just about our soul, but it is to know the will of God. It is to be walking in the will of God. It is so that we do not stumble. Now I asked you first, have you stumbled in this past week? Well, we need to be certain of it. Now, as you look at assurance of salvation, you can put it into four categories. It would be nice if I could say, hopefully all of you all will fall into two of these categories. But listen to them. The first position is, there are people who are unsaved and they know it. They know they're not saved. They don't want to be saved. They're aware of the hostility they feel towards God. They don't want to see a cross. I don't hope that any of you all are there, but if you are, let's talk afterwards. We'll work on that. They want nothing to do with Christ. They don't want to hear the name of Christ. There's a lot of people like that. They're nuns. N-O-N-S. That's non. Whatever that new group is, not a Catholic woman, but there's non religion. Now there's a second position, and that's there are people who are saved, but they don't know that they're saved. That could be some here. These people are actually in the state of grace, but they're uncertain of it. Perhaps they're wrestling with sin in their past. They're struggling with temptations, and they begin to doubt their own salvation. Many of us could be in that place at one time or another where we start to ask, am I really saved? Can I really believe this? And these folks, they haven't made certain that they're among the elect. There's a third group. These are people who are saved and they know that they're saved. And they're certain of their calling and their election. They have a clear and sound understanding of the work of Christ and what salvation is involved, and that it's by grace. And then there's a fourth group. And we have these in our churches sometimes too. People who are not saved, but confidently believe they are. These people have an assurance of salvation without the salvation, because their assurance is a false assurance. It may be based upon faulty doctrine. You know, they go to church. When I was a college student, a long time ago, we used to do beach outreaches, Daytona Beach. And I won't get off into those stories, but I actually, in doing surveys on the beach, had other college students tell me, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm born in America. Now that was a long time ago. I don't think we'd get that answer today. But there's people that come to our churches that think they're a Christian because they come to a church. They think they're a Christian because their parents are. Their parents have brought them. When I was a kid, they used to give little bars for perfect Sunday school attendance. Some of those obnoxious kids had like 8 or 10 bars. I didn't have one. But people think they might be saved because of that perfect attendance. They don't miss a mass. Or they've made communion. Here's a good test as you examine people for membership. And that's not just the elders. The elders should do this too. But if you see somebody who wants to be a member, ask them this question. What would you say to a friend who asked you, how does one become a Christian? See how they answer. That will tell you whether they know if they're saved or not. You think about it yourself. Sometimes I've run into people that, well, they're going to go to heaven because God's a God of love. And there's no wrath. There shouldn't be any wrath in a God of love. There's no place for it. Wrath is the God of the Old Testament. I've run into people like that now, today. And they'll claim John 3:16. They need to go on and read 17 and 18 too. In fact, I think that's what we should see in the football stadiums, John 3:18. And if you can look that up later if you don't remember it. So there are people, and there may be people here today. I've had people tell me, I know I'm a Christian, I keep the Ten Commandments. And that's not it. The first thing that we to test for authentic assurance of two things I would suggest to you is that we examine our own hearts to see if we have a true faith in Christ. What's a true faith in Christ? It's one that believes in the person, who he is, and the work, what he has done. That he actually died to pay for my sinfulness. And that is my only hope for heaven. If I don't have that, I haven't got a true faith. I haven't got a genuine faith. It's something that is false. It's not biblical. The second thing is that we must examine then the fruit of our faith. Y'all remember after the resurrection, Peter was fishing, didn't catch anything. Jesus appeared on the beach, told them cast their nets. They had more than they could bring in by themselves. And then as they're talking, Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me?" And of course, Peter says, "You know I do." He asked him 3 times. And this is what we must ask ourselves. Do you love Christ? And if you say, well, yes, then the next question is, So what? What's the evidence of it? What's the evidence of your love of Christ with the person sitting next to you? How does it manifest itself? I've told you before, the fruit of the Spirit isn't for you and me, it's for those around us. It is to be a blessing to them and to build the body. And it is, and matter of fact, let's go back and look at one thing. First Peter, as he starts this letter, get what he says here. We're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Now get what the sanctifying work of the Spirit is. To obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. That's where we see the fruit. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. As you look at 1 John, there's three tests as you read through that epistle of a saving faith. It is truth, it is obedience, and it's love. It's a love for Christ that overflows and expresses itself to others. And then we seek our assurance from the Word of God through which the Holy Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we're His children. It's not going to be experiences, but it's going to be the assurance of the promises given here as you and I are seeking to live in those promises. Let me read for you the section that I missed in our service. In the Confession of Faith, chapter 18, section 4. True believers may have assurance of their salvation diverse ways, shaken, diminished, and intermitted, as by negligence in preserving of it, by falling into some special sin which woundeth the conscience and grieveth the spirit, by some sudden or vehement temptation, by God's withdrawing the light of His countenance, and suffering even such as fear Him to walk in darkness and to have no light, yet are they never utterly destitute of that seed of God and life of faith, that love of Christ and the brethren, that sincerity of heart and conscience of duty, out of which, and by the operation of the Spirit, this assurance may in due time be revived, and by which, in the meantime, they are supported from utter despair. Both sections 3 or 4, it would be good to review. So, let me suggest some exercises for you. If you're taking notes, there are 6 points. There are 2 groups of points. First, the objective. Exercises on how you can build assurance of your faith. First, faith that rests upon the objective character of our salvation. The first thing, an intelligent understanding of the nature of salvation. In other words, that it is wholly, entirely of Christ. There's no human merit. You can go to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It's very clear there. There's nothing that you and I can bring. Makes me almost want to start singing that the hymn. Just as I am. You know the lady that wrote Just as I Am? She thought she was, she had an assurance that was false. She thought that she was probably good enough. I don't remember her name, but there was a famous preacher at a dinner that she attended, and he challenged her on that, and she struggled for some weeks. And finally, broken, she wrote. She realized that it wasn't her goodness, it wasn't anything, but it was just as she was that she came to Christ. She was humbled by the Holy Spirit. So we need, 1, an intelligent understanding of the nature of our salvation. 2, a recognition of the immutability, the unchangeable nature of that salvation. Why is it that? Because our salvation is in Christ. God pours his love out upon Christ. All of our blessings from God come in Christ. That's why we're called to abide in Christ. So we need to, God's love is not going to change for his son, and if you're in his son, it will never change for you. It is secure. The third thing is recognition that all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. So the one who has Christ has these promises. Now you go back and think about those promises as you claim, just the 23rd Psalm, which we were supposed to sing and didn't. How do you claim that is? How could you claim what's in that psalm? As you know that God is your shepherd because he has bought you and made you his sheep by the blood of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. All of God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. That's the objective stuff. The second batch is the subjective exercise of our faith. The first is resting upon what's true. The second is acting upon it. The first thing in that is obedience to Christ's commands. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. You might say, like that rich young ruler, I've kept all of the commandments. I would then turn you to the larger catechism question on the questions on the Ten Commandments, and you will find plenty in there where we stumble and fall all over ourselves in failure to keep those commandments. Oh, we may do it so everybody can see it, but it starts in here. The second thing is self-examination, honest self-examination. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul writes, in fact, I'm going to read verses 4 or 5 and maybe 6. For indeed, he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? So we need an honesty about where our hearts really are. And if you have any doubt, then the obvious thing is to perhaps get on your face before the Lord and acknowledge your doubt and your sin and ask for his mercy. You only need to do it once. But then, you know, it's just like our rebirth is like the birth of a baby. You know what the baby breathes while it's in the womb, breathes the amniotic fluid. It gets its oxygen from the mother, and it's going to be the fluid and her blood and all of that. That's why when the baby is born, they have to get that stuff out and the lungs expand. And our rebirth is like that, because every person is not breathing the things of God before they are made regenerate. But once they do, that's the way they have to go henceforth. Life is different from being in the womb to being in the world. And life is different in being in Christ from being in the world. And it's not something we can go back on. The third exercise is that of the inward witness of the Holy Spirit with your spirit. Paul makes this point in Romans 8, verses 15 and 16. And then Spirit does intercede for us. And the Spirit enables us to call upon God as Father. And that Abba Father, as you probably know, is that term of endearment, that term of confidence. And you have that confidence because you know you're His. And you can draw near to Him because you know that you've been made clean. Peter then writes, make certain His calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. As long as you keep your spiritual GPS up to date, you won't falter. Why? Do you see it? If you're practicing that, those couple verses, 5, 6, and 7, if you're practicing that, if you're being zealous about that, being diligent in that, then what you're trying to do is to walk in the center of God's will. And you're not going to stumble. You won't be perfect, but you're going to be confidently moving forward. Going back to 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, but thanks be to God, this is chapter 2, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma from death to death, and to the other an aroma from life to life. That's you and I. Doubting may be a common thing, and we will struggle. We'll wonder sometimes, but that's not where we live. And you cannot have assurance through having a dream. You don't get assurance through visions. You don't get assurance by hearing a voice telling you to do such and such. That may be a number of things. You cannot have assurance by signs and wonders. You remember the Pharisees saw the resurrection of Lazarus, and they wanted to kill the Lord. Those who resort to these emotional, subjective, possibly delusional and false things have a very deceptive basis of assurance of their salvation. And it's a very cheap path, because they may be content to live on those feelings and experiences rather than to be building upon the foundation that's Christ. So Peter says to practice these, and I think this is the key to being diligent in your faith practically. It's not just a belief in the doctrine, but it's trying to live that doctrine. It's to have a zeal in that. That way our godliness is not then just going to be religious. It's not going to be just loving the sermons or loving the sacraments or loving the music or the profound prayers and maybe not go any further. But a godly man looks at their heart, and then they delight in those things. But even more, they will look at the will of God and the work of God, and that's what they move toward. Let me suggest to you, no one should believe themselves elect unless they've been renewed by God. They know they have moved from death to life. Even if they've believed in God as long as they can remember, they know that there was a point where they were sinners and God has made them clean in Christ. When he says the word stumble here, that you may not stumble, you will never stumble. The word stumble means to be tripped up, to experience a reversal. And the one who's maturing in Christ will not trip up in his spiritual life as readily. You see, if you're practicing these things, you're not going to trip up as readily as the one who only pays attention for this hour on Sunday. You're not paying attention the rest of the week. That's when we struggle. And then finally, he says, for in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. And I want you to get the picture of being in a very deep valley. There's a place in Colorado called the Black Canyon of the Gunnison. I think I got it right. It's a really deep canyon. You can get down in there. You might only see direct sunlight for an hour or two because it's so deep. You could put the Empire State Building in it. But as you look towards the opening, you see more light. And we should see our lives that way. We are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. In a real sense. In the darkness of the world around us, and yet there's a light ahead of us. There's that light in Christ. And as we abide in that light, as we come to the crest at the end of that valley, he says it'll be abundantly supplied. And see, what really happens is that as we walk into it, because we are in Christ, we come into the fullness of that light that shines upon us. This is the welcome home. This is the well done, good and faithful servant. This is what we delight in. And we have a confidence of that as we are practicing these things. This is why I wanted to, if I could preach nothing else, I wanted to preach this. Because this is what gives me encouragement. I've lived long enough to know that I stumble. I struggle. But he won't let me go. And he won't let you go. So ask yourselves this morning, can you identify which one of the four kinds of assurances you have? If you've got the third one, you know you're a Christian and you are. Good. Practice these things. If you have some doubts, that's still okay. Talk to your elders. And start to seek God's grace in practicing, in building upon all that he has given you to live this life. If you're counting on anything else this morning, you need to repent. You need to acknowledge that you have not trusted Christ. I know I gave you some questions last week. Do those around you sense Do they smell the aroma of Christ in you? Ask sometimes if they know what you're talking about. Does your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ render you useful and fruitful to the people around you, in your family, your roommates? Does the melodies that you sing, the music that's in you, or let's just take it to the conversations that we have, the things that we dwell upon, does that cause people to see and fear God and put their trust in Him? And as I said last week, as we grapple with that, and I pray for myself, may God's grace and peace be multiplied to you for His glory. Let's pray. Dear Father, forgive me, Father, if I've distracted people with illustrations. But let us see our own hearts. Let us see the motivations of why we do things. We pray, Father, that you would enable us to see what the true foundation is that each one of us are building upon. And if we are building off of the foundation of Christ, correct that in us now. And Father, we would pray that if there's any who lack assurance here this morning, that they would be encouraged to seek to know the person and the work of Christ more surely, that they might know your cleansing, your forgiveness, your adoption, becoming your precious possession. And Father, we pray that if there are some here who have a false assurance, that you would convict them with laser lights, that they would see the falseness, the emptiness, and repent and trust in Christ alone. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit, which works in us to obey, to live your word, and be washed in the blood of Christ. For we make our prayers in His name.